Amen. All right, check this out. Call it bad luck, call it fate, whatever you want to call it, Tony. But Ota Binga was his name. He was an African pygmy. He had just narrowly escaped the massacre of his whole village by a group of thugs working for the Belgian government. But soon his luck, if you will, would run out because after they murdered his wife and children, even mutilated their bodies, these thugs captured Ota and sold him into slavery. The year was 1904.
What?
Yeah. From there, Ota was shipped and displayed in the anthropology wing of the 1904 St. Louis World's Fair for evidence of evolution. You see, the organizers wanted to draw an evolutionary distinction between the darkest blacks and the dominant whites, showing that they were really a lower race of people. And if that wasn't bad enough, after the World's Fair, Ota was then sent to the Bronx Zoo, thanks to a guy named Dr. William Hornaday. And the reason why, because he said this man believed that there was no apparent difference between a wild beast and the little black man named Ota. So he built him a new exhibit in the zoo to live in. And then he was given a parrot and an orangutan as cage mates to keep him company. And then they told him to spend as much time as he wanted inside the monkey house. In fact, they even gave him a bow and arrow and told him to shoot it as part of the exhibit. But in time, Ota Binga, he began to hate being the object of evolutionary curiosity. And nearly every man and woman and child made a beeline for the monkey house to see the wild man from Africa. And here they not only jeered and yelled at him, but they even poked him in the ribs or tripped him up so everybody could laugh at him. And even though Ota was later allowed to leave the zoo to lead a normal life, he understandably had a hard time adjusting to life after this evolutionary experience. So in 1916, after growing homesick and in despair, Ota Binga borrowed a revolver and shot himself in the heart and ended his life as well as his nightmare with evolution. How many guys ever heard of Ota Binga? Hardly anybody. And I think the answer is pretty obvious. Why not? Well, because the man, Ota Binga, was treated like an ape because of the live evolution. And it's out there on tape if you look for it. Watch this.
Evolutionists looking for imaginary half-ape, half-human fossils did not regard backing their theory up with fake fossils alone as at all adequate. They also imagined that they might be able to find living specimens of the evidence they needed in various parts of the world. The result of the frantic endeavors evolutionists made in order to find living proof of evolution once more unmasked the fanatical devotion they felt for their theory. Evolutionists would stop at nothing in order to find evidence, but their next move was to be far more barbaric than those that had gone before. The barbarity committed by an evolutionist researcher by the name of Samuel Verner in 1904 came about as the result of his search for living evidence in the Congo. Verner captured an African pygmy known as Ota Binga, a married man and father of two children, whom he depicted as evidence that human beings had evolved from apes. Despite being a human being, Ota Binga was chained like an animal, kept in a cage, and taken to America. On his arrival in America, Ota Binga was put on display in a cage with various species of ape at the St. Louis World Fair. Ota Binga, depicted as if the closest intermediate form to man, was transferred to the Bronx Zoo in New York 2 years later. There, he was put on display as a so-called ancestor of man alongside a gorilla called Dinah and an orangutan known as Duhang. Evolutionist publications immediately began carrying articles about Ota Binga. Thousands of people flooded to the zoo to catch sight of Ota Binga, who was treated savagely just like an ordinary animal. The director of the zoo, the evolutionist Dr. William T. Hornaday, made a number of speeches describing his pride at having a supposed intermediate form in his zoo. Ota Binga eventually killed himself. This event is significant in revealing the irrational and unconscionable practices that Darwinists might resort to in order to pursue the lie of evolution.
Not to mention all the fake, all the falsified drawings, all the manipulated bone structures that we've been seeing throughout our study. It's a lie. Evolution is a big lie. And all they do is come up with lies to try to make it sound reasonable. As you saw with the Odabinga, it gives rise, evolution, to extreme racism, and it's extremely dangerous, okay? And that's why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation. And what we're doing is taking a look at five different evidences of creation that God's left behind for us, showing us the good news that he's not just real, but we really can have a personal, beautiful, loving, intimate, bride-like, beautiful relationship with the creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen that first evidence was the evidence of an intelligent creation, intelligent design. Design implies a designer. Romans chapter 1, we dealt with that. Then we saw the myth of millions and billions of years, the evidence of a young creation. That's another lie. They need the fairy tale time in order to make their so-called storyline work, but of course, we haven't been here that long, so that is completely bankrupt as well. Then the last three times, we saw the good news of a special creation. And if you read the Bible, which I highly recommend, this is what you're going to find out. That, hey, guess what? We got a purpose in life. The great news is what? We were specially created in the special image of a special God, and we can have a special relationship with him through his special son, Jesus Christ. A message of hope and wonder, and it's incredible. But the problem is, what does evolution say? No, not at all, John. You are nothing, you came from nothing, and you have no reason or purpose. Whoa, that gets you motivated out of bed, doesn't it? No, it's called hopelessness. You wonder why our world looks so hopeless? That's because that's what they're hearing, folks. And then what we've seen is evolution is not just hopeless. It's all based on hoaxes. Hello, what a joke this is. We saw the lies of the ape man evolution. We did not come from the simple cell to a blob of gel to an ape that smells. Every single one of their cases, folks, on and on, right, is a lie, is a hoax, completely manipulation and or had nothing to do with humans. Then we took a look at their so-called animal evolution and how that's supposed to happen. It only happens in the textbooks and animation and drawings. It's not in real life. And that was their best two examples, the whale and horse evolution. It's a total joke, as we saw there. And we saw, man, if all you got is lies to support your theory, maybe it's time to get a new theory. But no, that's what they do. Lies to prop up the lie, okay? And then last time, if you were here, we saw the third thing we took a look at is the so-called mechanisms of evolution, the first one being natural selection. And they say, hey, listen, okay, so maybe the other stuff, it doesn't look right. But we all know that evolution happens all the time through this thing called natural selection. Really? Well, we saw that was a bunch of baloney because it's got some problems too. You got it. The process doesn't work. The examples don't work. The quotes don't work. They even admit it doesn't work. And hello, the belief doesn't work. Natural selection, we saw last time, was the justification that Hitler used to exterminate the Jews to create the Holocaust, okay? And so what we came to the conclusion was, if you were here, is that natural selection is not just a lie. It's a deadly one. It's a racist one. Listen, natural selection in evolution is what gave rise to the eugenics movement in America that then hopped the pond, and that's where Hitler got the idea from. He got it from us, folks. Those that promoted the lie of evolution and natural selection. Let's take a look at that.
15 years later, some of the same figures involved in the Otabenga scandal would be involved in another kind of human display, one whose impact would prove even more horrifying. In September of 1921, leading scientists from around the globe gathered at the American Museum of Natural History in New York City for the Second International Congress of Eugenics. Eugenics was the science of breeding better people. The term had been coined by Charles Darwin's cousin, Francis Galton. But Darwin himself helped lay the groundwork for eugenics in his book, The Descent of Man. According to Darwin, human beings developed through a long and cruel process of natural selection or survival of the fittest. Less fit organisms died, leaving more capable organisms to reproduce and flourish. It was this ruthless process of elimination, not the foresight of a designer, that had propelled human beings to the top of the evolutionary ladder. But Darwin worried that modern society was now doing its best to undermine natural selection.
Hardly anyone is so ignorant as to allow his worst animals to breed.
His followers had a solution. They thought they could apply Darwinian selection rationally and humanely through the science of eugenics, which became known as the self-direction of human evolution. Eugenics was eagerly embraced by America's scientific elites. The Eugenics Congress at the American Museum of Natural History drew scientists from America's top research institutions, including Harvard, Yale, MIT, the Smithsonian, Ohio State, UC Berkeley, and the University of Texas. Participants included inventor Alexander Graham Bell and Charles Darwin's own son, Leonard, who lashed out at the threat biological defectives pose to modern society. Scientists were welcomed to the Eugenics Congress by then-president of the American Museum of Natural History, Henry Fairfield Osborne, who had been involved in the display of Otobenga at the Bronx Zoo. A future head of the American Association for the Advancement of Science, Osborne had become one of the most celebrated scientific champions of evolution in America. Soon he would become embroiled in a controversy with politician William Jennings Bryan over a fossilized tooth discovered in Nebraska. Osborne insisted that the tooth supplied irrefutable evidence of the existence of man-like apes in ancient North America. To his embarrassment, the tooth later turned out to be part of an extinct pig. At the Eugenics Congress, Osborne told scientists that eugenics was essential to the future of human evolution.
To know the worst as well as the best in heredity, to preserve and to select the best, these are the most essential forces in the future evolution of human society.
The American Museum of Natural History accompanied the Eugenics Congress with a major museum exhibition designed to sell eugenics to the American public. Participants included America's top publishers, insurance companies, government agencies, and private groups like the American Red Cross. As many as 10,000 people attended the special exhibition. There were no live humans put on display at the eugenics exhibit, but it was still a kind of human zoo. It put human racial groups under the microscope to judge their worth to society. There were displays highlighting differences between black and white babies in the womb. Displays comparing the mental stamina of different races. Displays reporting on the capabilities of immigrants. And displays showcasing equipment for measuring human intelligence and other features.
Eugenists pretty universally viewed immigrants and people of non-white races as a drag on the human race. Eugenists viewed blacks and Mexicans and Hispanics as throwbacks, evolutionary throwbacks that were lower races in evolutionary terms and therefore were a drain on modern society. And they justified this in the name of Darwinian science. You know, there were racists before the eugenists. The interesting thing about the eugenists was the way that they built on top of Darwinian biology and claimed that there was a scientific justification for racism.
The eugenics exhibition advocated a chilling agenda for public policy, including forced sterilization and harsh new restrictions on immigration. It also promoted a radical proposal advanced by the Eugenics Record Office, one of the eugenics groups participating in the exhibition. The proposal called for assembling biological profiles on all Americans to determine whether they were biologically fit to mate.
The Eugenics Records Office was so extreme, they wanted to hold records on everyone in the United States, biological records, showing their family trees, so that if you wanted to marry someone, you could write to them and they could tell you whether the person you were wanting to marry had a fit family tree in evolutionary terms, so that you could marry them, or if they had bad heredity, so that you couldn't.
The American Museum of Natural History, later called the Eugenics Congress of 1921, perhaps the most important scientific meeting ever held in the museum. A decade later, the museum was at it again, hosting the third International Congress of Eugenics in 1932. This time, it put on an even more extensive museum exhibition for the public. At the entrance to the exhibit hall were placed the busts of two men accredited as the founding fathers of eugenics, Francis Galton and Charles Darwin. The American eugenics movement continued to flourish in the years leading up to World War II. The eugenics movement eventually led to the forced sterilization of more than 60,000 people in America. Compulsory sterilization in the name of eugenics was ultimately upheld by the United States Supreme Court in a decision that declared Three generations of imbeciles are enough. Many of those sterilized would not be considered mentally handicapped today. But the most horrifying implementation of eugenics policies took place not in America, but in Nazi Germany. The Nazis ultimately sterilized more than 300,000 supposed hereditary defectives in the name of eugenics. They then started gassing the disabled at special medical facilities. It was in these killing centers that the Nazis began to perfect the methods they would later use to exterminate Jews. The sordid history of eugenics and the mainstream scientific community's embrace of it remains completely unknown to many Americans. So does the scientific community's involvement with social Darwinism and scientific racism, including human zoos. It's a history some people are still trying to cover up.
And you wonder why I'm preaching on it. And why I felt led to preach on this right after we spent a year studying the Great Reset, Klaus Schwab. Because the facts are this. What you just saw, it's not over. And what's the old axiom? Those who don't learn their history are doomed to repeat it. These guys didn't go away, folks. The elites, the eugenicists, the social Darwinists. That's what they used to be called. Today they're called transhumanists. It's the exact same agenda, right? And this is what we're dealing with, as we saw before, with Klaus Schwab and direct ties with Hitler. And this is why, as you saw with Hitler, he didn't just exterminate the Jews. Who also did he get rid of? Useless people. Useless eaters, Hitler called them. These guys are doing the same thing. This is the same thing, and this is why I want to do it. But again, you don't say, hey, this is eugenicist, because it got a bad rap after World War II, right? People caught on. So now today it's called human 2.0, augmented humanity, post-human species, neo-humanity. Call it what you want. In fact, they're calling, and not just calling, they're doing it right now as we sit here. If you were here on Sunday, we saw that. They're sterilizing people against their will around the world, including America. And they're being genetically altered against their will. And these guys have that same mentality. It is their duty to speed up the process of evolution. This time, they can do it on steroids with modern technology, because the advancement of evolutionary science has helped us to map the human genome, alter the genome. We got CRISPR, we can manipulate and stuff of that nature. And then we got all this high-tech machinery, we could merge man with machine. It's the new human future. It's the same old lie. And here's what they're doing. They don't call themselves eugenists or social Darwinists. It's transhumanists. And again, just like they did in the last century, trying to pitch it to us as a good thing, they're pitching this new transhumanist agenda as it's going to be a great thing for humanity. Watch this promo.
Welcome to a world where the boundaries between humanity and technology blur, where a movement known as transhumanism holds the key to a future that surpasses our wildest imagination. Today, we embark on a journey to explore the remarkable technologies that will emerge from this movement, the consumer products that will shape our lives, and how transhumanism will transform the world we know. Transhumanism is a groundbreaking movement that embraces the merging of humans and technology. It promises a future where enhanced cognitive abilities, bionic enhancements, and genetic engineering redefine what it means to be human. One of the key technologies poised to revolutionize transhumanism is neurotechnology. With advancements in brain-computer interfaces, BCIs, we gain the ability to control devices with our thoughts, access information instantaneously, and even communicate telepathically. The potential of our own minds connected directly to machines is limitless. Another field that transhumanism explores is genetic engineering. With the advent of gene editing technologies like CRISPR, we can now modify our DNA to eliminate genetic diseases, enhance physical abilities, and improve cognitive functions. The age of genetic augmentation is dawning, unlocking new levels of human potential. Transhumanism also brings forth bionic technologies that blur the lines between man and machine. Prosthetic limbs, once limited in capabilities, now offer superhuman strength and dexterity. Powered exoskeletons provide enhanced mobility and strength, enabling individuals to perform tasks that were once impossible. The merging of human and machine opens up a realm of endless possibilities. But transhumanism doesn't just revolutionize individuals. It has the power to reshape the world we live in. In times of crisis and difficulty, transhumanist technologies become invaluable aids, providing solutions to complex challenges. During emergencies, robotics and artificial intelligence, AI, play crucial roles. Autonomous drones and robots can be deployed for search and rescue missions in disaster-stricken areas, accessing inaccessible locations and saving lives. With their enhanced strength, agility, and sensors, these machines become our heroes in times of need. Furthermore, nanotechnology revolutionizes our ability to combat environmental challenges. Nanobots, tiny machines capable of manipulating matter at the molecular level, can clean polluted water sources, purify the air, and remediate contaminated soil. Transhumanism empowers us to become stewards of our planet and address environmental crises head-on. In the field of medicine, transhumanist technologies transform healthcare and help us overcome health crises. Nanoscale sensors circulating in our bloodstream can detect diseases at their earliest stages. Nanomedicine enables targeted drug delivery, offering precise treatments with minimal side effects. 3D bioprinting allows us to create functional organs, revolutionizing transplantation and saving countless lives.
Or changing what it means to be human. What you just saw really is just the modern spin of old-fashioned eugenics. These guys have not gone away. In fact, you would think after World War II and the eugenics movement that inspired Hitler to do what he did, you'd think people would not only say, hey, get rid of this eugenics thing. You would think they would say, wait a second, this is a direct result of evolutionary thinking. We need to knock that off. It's never gone away. In fact, it's now the only option in schools, including America. They have not stopped teaching the lie of evolution. When I was in Australia, we met some folks that just recently moved from Germany. And many reasons why they recently moved to Australia from Germany. But one of it was, it is now against the law in Germany to homeschool your kids. The police will come and haul you away. They want people to believe in this lie at all costs. And the reason why is because these people haven't gone away, guys. Old-fashioned eugenics is just relabeled today as transhumanism. And they're still at it. And not only is it based on the lie of evolution, that's why we're dealing with this. After the Klaus Schwab studies, I wanted you to understand the history so that we're not doomed to repeat it. But it's also a major mega sign that we're living in the last days. This hybridization, this altering of mankind, is what caused God to judge the planet the first time in the days of Noah. The Nephilim were on the earth, Genesis 6:4, in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God, the fallen angels, went to the daughters of men and had children by them. What was that sin? They were hybridizing mankind. They were turning humans into non-humans. That's the transhumanist movement, right? And here's the prophetic significance. Jesus said, how do you know it's getting close for him to return? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. When you see a repeat of the days of Noah, Jesus Christ is getting ready to come back and judge the planet again. This is what's going on, folks, okay? And this is exactly why we need to do this study. But you might be thinking, okay, I got it, Pastor Billy. Supposed evolution of people and animals, bunch of baloney. This natural selection thing, total bunch of baloney, but not only that, it's deadly, right? But what about that other mechanism that they pushed down our throats? It's still in textbooks today, this thing called embryology. And embryology is, they say, that we supposedly retrace our common evolutionary history while we're still in the embryonic stage. Is that true? Not even close. Okay, but let's be honest, let's take a look at the evidence. Before we get into that, let's first start with the source of truth, hello, the Bible, and let's find out where the Bible says we came from, who is responsible for our existence, including in the womb, right? Open your Bibles to Psalm 139, right? Psalm 139, for those of you hooked on phonics, how would you say that? Psalm, you know it's true, but we're not hooked on phonics anymore, so we're free from that, John. So Psalm 139, verse 1 through 16, where do we come from, right? Did we come from an embryonic goo purely by chance, lightning bolt, the soup came alive and all this stuff? You know, where did we come from, right? Who formed us in our mother's womb? Let's take a look at this classic passage, Psalm 139, 1 through 16. Love this. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Hey, it's kind of like God knows everything. So take a chill pill. What are you worried about? Right? You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. In fact, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, oh Lord. I wonder if God knows what I'm going through. Take a chill pill. You hem me in behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You ain't a joking to know that no matter what, God has got my back. Above, below, left, to the right, forward, the front, he is there. I don't have to worry. Take a chill pill. He keeps going on. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If it ever feels like God's a million miles away, guess who moved? Not him. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. We're his temple. He's within. You can't get any closer than that. Wherever we go, there God is. What are you worried about? Take a chill pill. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will come, become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will be shine like the day. The darkness is as light to you. For here it is. You created my inmost being. You, God, what? Knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Do you, or have you been lied to by the lie of evolution? My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, and when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. Talk about the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. What are you worried about? God's got it all mapped out. You may not see around the corner. He's already 500 million steps ahead of you. Take a chill pill. That's your side note sermon for tonight. But my point in bringing that text up is this. The Bible says God not only created the heavens and the earth, but guess who's also responsible for our birth? Elohim, God. And not just when we get outside, but where? It started where? In the womb, right? He's the one that did it. But here's the problem. What does evolution teach? They don't teach that. They don't say that God's the one who made us and he even knew us while we were in the womb. What do they say? They say it was purely by chance in some embryonic goo. So let's be fair. That's what the Bible says. Let's see what these guys say, right? About what was going on. Where did we come from when we were in the embryonic stage as a young baby, right? Here's how embryology is supposed to work, right? Now, it's this guy. The idea of embryology, the science name is this. Ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. It's got to be true because it's big words that I can't pronounce and spell. No, but that's the fancy word. It's just embryology. It began with this guy in the late 1800s with who? German. German evolutionist named Ernst Haeckel. And you can see his dog Sparky died because he fed a chicken. I tell you guys, you don't listen, man, but you got to learn the hard way. But okay, anyway. So Ernst Haeckel, German, he's the one that started this. Now watch this. He said, this is embryology. This is still taught in textbooks today. He said that as a fertilized egg develops to form an embryo, it's actually repeating its evolutionary history. Really? No. So he actually examined and drew pictures of, here you can see, pictures of fish and frogs and chickens and pigs and humans side by side when they were embryos. And he said, look, there's a remarkable similarity between the stages of development. Whoa. And he said it's these supposed similarities that provided a, quote, silent moving picture of our evolutionary past. So to help propagate his new religion, he didn't have PowerPoint back then, right? He drew enormous backdrops and pictures of his embryos, and he literally toured city from city there in Germany. In fact, here's a picture. That one actually looks like in possibly a church facility, if you can believe that. Churches wouldn't teach the lie of evolution. Anyway, I digress. To the point where it was called a sort of Darwinian passion play. What? So that was the old tech version of PowerPoint. So he's going around spreading this belief in embryology. In fact, Charles Darwin believed, listen, it was Haeckel's enthusiasm that was the main reason for Germany's acceptance of evolution. But Haeckel didn't stop there. And I quote, he came up with a new missing link. They always seem to do that. This one he called Pithecanthropus allulus, which means speechless ape man. Yeah. And I'm not joking. This is in print, so don't think I'm just making this up to be funny. But they even had an artist draw the imagined creature and his supposed wife. Right? Just completely out of thin air. And I'm not joking. A Dutch scientist later concluded that neither one of them could speak, Speechless ape man. So, quote, it must have been a happy marriage because his wife couldn't contradict him. Hey, you know what's true? Like this guy said, hey, listen, for the last 28 years, all you've done is find mistakes in anything I say. 29 years. Yeah, don't judge me. You know it's true. In fact, also, apparently, this speechless ape man, he never had to sing this song. You ever sing this song? Watch this.
And I know.
Yeah, you know it's true. Yeah, let's just deal with it. You brave two men in the audience. But the speechless ape man, right? Apparently there was one benefit of being speechless, but anyway, I digress. Let's get back to embryology. And so much so was this idea of Haeckel's embryology accepted that we still see its influence today in Freudian psychology. Freud believed in order to understand dysfunctional behavior, we need to understand the earlier stages of evolutionary development. That guy, as we saw in our previous studies, was a cocaine addict, promoter of cocaine, addicted to nicotine. He smoked 30 cigars a day, which eventually killed him. He was a pervert, and he refused to be psychoanalyzed himself. That's called hypocrisy. But we also see embryology in the beliefs of the child specialist, Dr. Benjamin Spock. He's the one that popularized, don't discipline, don't spank your kids. How's that been working out? Been to the store lately? Yeah, ain't working out very well. Well, it's from this embryology. He said, quote, each child as he develops is retracing the whole history of mankind physically and spiritually step by step. Watch this. A baby starts off in the womb as a single tiny cell, just the way the first living thing appeared in the ocean. Weeks later, as he lies in the amniotic fluid of the womb, he has gills like a fish. Now, I don't know if you guys ever got surprised as a parent. You stuck your finger in your kid's mouth and, right? And those little tiny, you know, teeth, man, they're sharp. But it's not because it came from a shark. Hello, right? And then just in case there's any doubt, oh, that's right, folks. Reader's Digest Book of Facts. So it's got to be true. Stated that Haeckel's theory of embryology is an established fact. Really? So again, this is what was one of the things that pushed Hitler over the edge, as well as the American influence. And he's touring around with these pictures. So it's got to be true. Now, how many guys are probably already guessing that this is just another big fat lie to prop up the lie? Exactly it. All kinds of problems with this thing, folks. These guys are liars, liars, liars. And the first one, there's problems with the theory, right? Might as well just blow it up and start all over because this is a joke, right? Let's take a look at just a few of the problems of this theory, what they don't tell you, even though they still push this in the textbooks today. The first one is evil in itself, the chicken sack problem. That's the actual term, and that's your clue, at least to me, there's something evil going on, and there is. And I quote, Haeckel stated that the similarity of the chicken or egg soap yak in the diagrams of embryos was solid proof that they were all retracing their so-called evolutionary paths, right? And he felt that since each embryo had this same yolk sac, then they must have had similar beginnings. Okie dokie. But nothing actually could be further from the truth when you take a look at this, right? First of all, a baby chicken is in a shell without connection to its mother. How many of you guys can figure that out without any help? Praise God. Therefore, its yolk sac is its source of nourishment until it hatches, right? However, the so-called yolk sac in a baby human serves a totally different purpose. First of all, since we weren't born in a shell, how many of you guys are born in a shell? Praise God. Okay, we do grow attached to our mothers, and we receive nourishment directly from them. It's called the umbilical cord. Also, our blood is made in our bones, but when we were embryos, we had no bones. So God, in his design, gave us a tiny sac-like organ or a pouch to make our blood for us, otherwise we'd die. So that's it. That's what our sac is used for. It's for blood. It's not for nourishment. Therefore, the only, listen, similarity of this so-called egg sac is the shape and its name. That's it, right? It's not a throwback from a chicken stage. And it has nothing to do with a similar evolutionary past. That's just the first problem. How about the tail problem? Haeckel said that there was a similar tail structure in his embryo drawings, and that was further proof for a similar evolutionary past. But now it's true. Yeah, what? Right? It's true that animals do go on to develop a tail out of their embryonic stage, but the part that was identified as a tail in humans by Haeckel is our backbone. How many guys are waiting for the day that your backbone turns into a tail? I mean, honestly, that would be kind of handy. I'm serious. You ever come back from the store and your hands are full and you can't open the door? I wish I had a tail. Right? Now, that would be able, but that ain't the truth. It's a joke. It's a joke, folks. Right? The only reason why it looks like a tail is because at this stage of our development, our spines are longer than our bodies because the spine grows before our legs do. Hello? Therefore, it sticks out looking like a so-called tail, but it has nothing to do with the tail. It's our backbone. That's it. It's a lie. It's not a throwback to an animal stage, and it has nothing to do with the similar evolutionary past. Now, watch this. I'm not making this up. The gill slit problem. He said that the similarity of gill slits, literally fish gills, he called them, in all his embryos, were, again, supposed proof of a similar evolutionary past. But there's no way. Now, yes, in fish, they have gill slits. They develop into fully functional gills, and they use that to breathe and extract oxygen from the water. But not humans. Hello. Humans, these, what he called gill slits, have nothing to do with fish gills, and it has nothing to do with breathing. Instead, scientists now know these so-called gill slits in humans are actually folds of skin that later develop into the middle ear canals, the parathyroids, and the thymus gland. As one guy put it, he says, there's nothing but little folds of skin in humans, and it has nothing to do with breathing. Besides, I've seen overweight people with five or six chins, and they can't breathe through any of them but the top one. It's a joke. They're just making this stuff up. And it has nothing to do with gill slits. It's not a throwback to our fish evolutionary stage, a similar evolutionary past, right? It's a joke. Now listen, here's the point. It's this same lie that a human baby is not a baby at this stage, that it's just an embryonic blob, not even a real human yet, is what they still to this day justify abortion. Watch this.
As the nurse was performing the ultrasound, I watched her and she was looking at my baby on the monitor. And I asked her, I said, can I see my baby? And she took the monitor literally with her hands and turned it away from me.
As I was watching the monitor, the nurse and the doctor asked me not to watch. They turned the monitor away.
And I turned to look at the screen and thought, that looks like a baby. Well, she got very upset and yelled at me and said, turn around, don't you dare look at that.
We'd put her on that table and find just a blob in her abdomen. And we all have blobs. Men and women have blobs in their abdomen.
So at 18, just out of high school, I decided to go through with this abortion. I was told it was a blob of tissue.
I believed that it was just a blob of tissue inside of my uterus. I did not believe that it was a baby inside of me at the time.
They explained it to me that it was a blob, that it wasn't anything yet.
But I needed to have this abortion as soon as possible before this blob of tissue turns into a baby.
The nurse asked me if I was okay with the procedure, and I said no, I really wasn't, because it seemed like it was killing a baby. But they all looked very professional. They showed me a film strip of just blobs of tissue. So I thought, they're the adults, they're the professionals, this must be okay. So I went ahead with the procedure.
And she told me that it wasn't even a baby yet, that it was just a clump of cells. And I didn't know anything about fetal development, so I believed her. And in fact, I felt relieved because I thought, well, if it's not a baby yet, then I'm not doing anything wrong.
And they had the screen turned away from me, and I asked to see it. And she said, I don't think it's a good idea. I told her, no, I really wanted to see it before I went through with it. So she ran the probe across my stomach and turned the screen towards me and showed me a dot on the screen. I thought, that's it. Well, I can do this. I bought the lie. I now know she didn't show me my baby. She just showed me a dot on the screen so that I would go through with the abortion.
These guys are going to stand accountable to God. He's the one who formed us in the womb, but they're using and still pushing the lie of evolution and the lie of embryology to trick women into killing babies in their womb. But that's just the beginning. The second problem with embryology, the reason why we know it's a lie, is because of their so-called evidence, right? And they say, oh, no, we got plenty of evidence that this is really real, that this is just a throwback of our evolutionary history in the embryonic stage. I don't think so. Let's take a look at their so-called evidence. Watch this. You're not going to believe this. Trump got it right. Got it right, folks. Fake news, because this is the original fake news. The only problem with all those pictures and diagrams and embryos that Haeckel used for proof of his theory, they were total, complete fakes. Watch this. Turns out Haeckel was an accomplished artist as well as an anatomist. Now, what we've been seeing through our study, the only proof for evolution is not in reality, not in real life. It's what? They have to draw it, or now today with computers, they make an animation out of it. But there's no proof. So he whips it up. He was an artist. And so he faked the drawings to make the theory appear true. And believe it or not, his phony pictures and data were exposed as frauds when? 1874. And they're still using them in textbooks today. This is in print. They know it's a lie, but they use it to push it. And watch this. I'm going to give you examples of how much he altered the drawings. Haeckel's phony drawings. This is a dog and human embryo side by side. And this is in his book, The History of Creation, right? Now, the top is his drawings. And they go, well, that looks pretty similar, a dog embryo and a human embryo. But the original drawings are there on the bottom. They aren't the same at all. But that tells you how much he completely lied and altered the drawings to make it look similar, right? Let me give you an even bigger example, how much he manipulated the facts. Haeckel's drawings are on the top. You got the fish and the salamander, the turtle, evil on a bone, chicken, okay, a rabbit, and a human. Well, hey, look, they all look similar. That's because they all came from an embryonic goo, evolution in the past. No, the actual drawings of each one are right below. Look at how much he completely lied and altered. He drew them similar on purpose to make his theory work. They're not only different, but he altered them to get the desired results. Now watch this. Not only was his drawings exposed as frauds in 1874, he was convicted of the fraud by his own university at Jena, the university where he taught. He was charged with fraud by five professors and convicted by a university court. And as a result, he was considered a disgrace for the remainder of his career. But even after clearly being guilty and convicted of this fraud, watch this, he still blamed others. And I quote, this is Haeckel, other evolutionists have committed similar offenses, which makes you wonder what else these guys lying about. This is a joke. But believe it or not, folks, in spite of the fact that Haeckel's drawings were proven a complete fake in 1874, he was convicted, lived the rest of his life in shame. They're still used in biology textbooks today. I'm going to give you a couple examples. This is a picture supporting Haeckel's theory of embryology in a textbook, Biology 6th edition, 2004, by Raven and Johnson. Folks, this was proven a lie, 1874, right? Now, either the authors are ignorant of the truth or they're deliberately lying to promote the religion of evolution. In fact, embryologist Michael Richardson said in Science Magazine, sadly, it is the discredited 1874 drawings that are used in so many British and American biology textbooks. Therefore, the fraud continues. That's it. And again, what's the pattern? Man, if all you got is lies to support your theory, why don't you get a new theory? And this isn't a conspiracy theory. Schools exist to lead your children away from God. To promote this lie of evolution. Why? Because they want to continue you to believe that that's just a blob. That's not a baby. Because they make billions of dollars off of that. Not only with the murder of the baby, but even selling the baby body parts. They want you to believe the lie and the kids to believe the lie because the plans they have is the elites for humanity's new evolutionary sped up future. So I say, right next door, if you're here in Vegas, you ain't got no excuse. Homeschool. Get your kids out of the sewer pipe. This is what it's doing to them, folks. This is no joke. This is a spiritual battle. It's not even about education anymore, right? But that's still not all. The third problem is with the quotes. And you're thinking, man, gee whiz, if that's really that bankrupt and this was proven in print, in court, a lie in 1874, then you think that even some of the evolutionists would at least be honest to admit it, that this whole embryology thing's a joke, right? Well, guess what? Like every other thing, same thing. Even their own camp, some of them will be honest enough to do that, including Stephen Jay Gould, huge atheist, but at least he admitted this. Haeckel had exaggerated the similarities between embryos of different species, and his drawings never fooled expert embryologists who recognized his what? His fudgings right from the start. Haeckel's drawings, despite their noted inaccuracies, entered into the most impenetrable and permanent of all quasi-scientific literature's standard student textbooks of biology. We do, I think, have the right to be both astonished and ashamed by the century of mindless recycling that has led to the persistence of these drawings in a large number, if not a majority, of modern textbooks. They admit it. It's crazy, folks. It's completely bankrupt. Watch this. This is a zoologist from Basel University. He said about Hegel's drawings, they are a sin against scientific truthfulness. Then why do you still have them in the textbooks, right? Dr. Michael Richardson, embryologist at St. George's Medical School in London, said, this is one of the worst cases of scientific fraud. It's shocking to find that somebody once thought of a great scientist was deliberately misleading. It makes me angry. What Hegel did was to take a human embryo and copy it, pretending that the salamander and the pig and all the others look the same at the same stage of development. They don't. They are what? They are fakes. And Sir Arthur Keith, he said, now that the appearance of the embryo at all stages is known, because we have the technology, there's no wondering about it, the general feeling is one of disappointment. The human embryo at no stage is anthropoid in appearance. The embryo of the mammal never resembles the worm, the fish, or the reptile. Embryology provides no support whatsoever for the evolutionary hypothesis. In other words, you can't use it for proof of evolution. And if the evolutionists even admit that, I'm kind of thinking, you can't use it for evolution. Hello, right? But guess where you're going to find it today? Textbooks. That's all they got. No evidence. All they have is lies. Which leads us to the fourth reason why we know embryology is a lie, and that is, of course, the belief. The fruit. What's the fruit of this thing? Well, we saw at the beginning of the study that belief in evolution provided the justification for the horrible racial treatment of Otobinga. It's the justification they're using for eugenics back then, also today with transhumanism. But again, as we're seeing, embryology is still in textbooks today because they use it to justify abortion. And this is what kids are being told in school. What do we read? Where do we come from? God created us, knit us together in the womb. At the point of conception, that's a real baby. And came from God, the author of life. Kids in schools today are saying, listen, we're not cutting up a baby, quote, it's just a fish. Or a jellyfish. It's not human. It's just a tissue, a kind of parasite, quote, a segmented worm. So you don't need to worry about it. That's all it is. It's a lie. Okay? And it's led to this modern-day Holocaust called abortion. This is why they pump it out. Here's some stats. 48% of all pregnancies among American women are unintended, and half of them will be murdered by abortion. Each year, 2 out of every 100 women ages 15 to 44 have an abortion. 47 of them have already had at least one prior abortion. An estimated 43% of women will have at least one abortion by the time they're 45 years old in the United States of America. That's murder of children, folks. Murder of children. During the Revolutionary War, 25,000 Americans died. During the Civil War, nearly 500,000 people died. During World War I, 100,000 people died. World War II, 400,000 people died. And both the Korean and Vietnam Wars, about 113,000 died. But since 1973, the war on the unborn, on children in the womb, 66 million babies plus have been murdered in the United States of America. 1980, around the world, 1,730,000,000 children have been murdered. And every one of them came from God. And you think he's going to put up with this? I believe this is part of why God says you are storing up the wrath of God. Because he will have the last word on this evil. And they push us in the schools. And it's all based on the lie called evolution. Based on the lie they use to prop up the lie of evolution, embryology. And it's produced a murderous, vicious society. Watch what our school system is pumping out. This is mind-blowing. Watch this.
They want to talk about morality? Look at what we represent right now.
Abortion on demand and without apology.
I'm so
glad to be a featured doctor, and I will perform abortions, and I'll be proud of it.
There is no shame in abortion. I'm planning on being an abortion provider. I had an abortion a few weeks ago. My insurance actually covered it.
Our body, our choice. I agree. Rock on.
Abortion is health care.
Unless you're going to start adopting all of these kids that are going to be born, I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have the maintenance.
Government should fund abortion, yeah.
Not the church, not the state! Women must decide their fate!
F*** them! I've had enough of their bullshit!
And I really want them to stop making decisions about my body with their Bibles. Keep your rosaries off my ovaries.
It is not a baby. A baby is a fetus that has been born.
A baby's gonna get in the way of the job that I need to get to pay off those loans.
Because we can't wait for tomorrow, because if I get pregnant tomorrow, I want an abortion. So if I got pregnant today, I would abort the baby. I'm saying that. And I wouldn't feel bad about that.
I want Planned Parenthood to be like Starbucks. I want a Planned Parenthood on every corner.
There's the fruit of evolution, even in America. We can pray all day long, God bless America. But unless we stop this innocent slaughter of the children he created in the womb, he's going to judge America. Abortion doesn't just murder babies, it destroys lives, including the women who oftentimes are tricked into doing this. And they admit they are forever scarred as a result. Like these ladies share, watch this.
The grief and trauma and shame that we as women deal with this choice, I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy.
When I walked out of that clinic and I walked down Santa Monica Boulevard, I knew I was a different person. I felt like there was something evil inside of me. I felt like I could do anything, and there were really no boundaries anymore. I felt murderous. I felt unloving and uncompassionate.
I didn't realize that after I would have these complications, and that I'd really be struggling emotionally. They didn't tell me any of that. I wish somebody had.
And I remember putting on my mask, going to church, crying myself to sleep every night in your arms, Dale. And we would just justify it and say we did what we had to do. But for 12 years, that went on.
I began wearing a mask to hide the shame and guilt of what I had done. I began partying in nightclubs and drinking to the point of falling down drunk. I used illegal drugs, anything I could use to numb the pain that I was in.
So I went back to school, pretended like it didn't happen, but I started drinking and smoking some pot and trying to get rid of the pain that was just so deep.
I just remember a lot of partying, a lot of drinking, even experimenting with certain drugs.
I became very promiscuous. I started drinking more, taking drugs.
I immediately started to drink, use drugs.
I began to drink more. I used more drugs.
I began to just live in the bars, drink heavily, do drugs, became very sexually active.
I started drinking, I started doing drugs, and I became very promiscuous.
I was sexually promiscuous because I had no self-worth. I didn't believe I deserved love.
I hated myself.
I knew deep inside of me that what I had done was take the life of my own child.
And I was drowning in this party atmosphere just to numb myself from the pain that I was feeling that I had taken the life of my own baby.
I felt empty, and I would cry, and I couldn't understand my feelings. This was my right to do this. All the feminists said is my body, my right. This was going to help me. Why didn't I feel that way?
As time went on, my heart got more and more empty, and I tried more and more things to try to fill it up. More drugs, more work, more accomplishments, another degree in school. increasingly dysfunctional relationships.
I went through angry spells where I hated men or I hated myself or, you know, I hated other people.
I was in a downward spiral of self-destruction that lasted years.
They said my life would get back to normal again. It's never been back to normal again.
I just felt shame. I felt guilt. I would grieve, and I grieved for my two children that I wanted so desperately, and I know I could never have. I wanted to meet them. I wanted to see what they would have looked like, their voices. And I never gave them the chance to live. And I lived with this every single day. 2 days.
It's all based on a lie. Lie called evolution, based on a lie called embryology, from a guy who faked the drawings, known back in 1874. And then even when the ladies inherently know, they lie to him on the operating table and still don't tell him the truth. Evolution, as I said, folks, Satan protects it with a vengeance. He's a liar and the father of all lies. But what's John 8 say again? He's also a murderer, and he's been with the beginning. He protects his lies because satanic lies produce satanic murder. He must be laughing. But God's going to have the last word on this. But you might think, okay, all right, so maybe the supposed evolution of man, animals, and natural selection, and now this embryology thing's a bunch of baloney. But they got a couple other mechanisms out there. They say, oh, no. We know evolution works through mutations, vestigial organs. How many guys are going to name your next cat that? Vestigial, yeah. Or transitional fossils. What about that? Well, we're out of time. We'll have to get to those next time. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for tonight. Thank you again for the reminder. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, we should know every single one of us were specifically, specially created by your hand. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And no matter what happens when we come outside the womb, you got a good purpose for each one of us. But as soon as we get outside the womb, the little g of this world, Satan, blinds the minds of people, maybe even our parents and family. And they're doing everything they can to keep us away from knowing that you are real. And then learning the great news that through Jesus Christ, when we come to that point, we can enter into a relationship with you, the creator of the universe, the creator of us in the womb, through him, by asking Jesus to forgive us and trusting that it was his death on the cross that forgave us of our sins. This is the world that we're in. I often wonder what it looks like from your vantage point. We only see slices and pieces of evil. Most of our life is distracted. I don't think we could handle. In fact, I know we couldn't handle to see what you see 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You see all the evil going on around the world. You see, even with this evil called abortion, you see every child that you created being murdered. Oh God, help us as your people to realize the many horrible consequences of this lie called evolution. It's not just a battle of worldviews. It's not just because it disagrees with what we believe in the Bible. There's a fruit that comes with it. It's a deadly fruit. And it's this lie that they use still to this day, 60 million and counting, are using to murder children. We're your people. You tell us to choose life. You tell us to trust you. But also the other half, there's people who've made that mistake, who've committed that sin of murder. And so we need to come in and let them know that Yes, even that can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. The only hope is to be cleansed and forgiven through you, the creator of all life. Use us, God, that those women and men who went along with it, with the murder of children, that they could be set free and that the enemy would lose. But thank you for our study tonight, God. Get us equipped to share it to as many as we can, as fast as we can. Lives are on the line, including children. We thank you for our study tonight. We ask and pray your blessings upon it to these lives that belong to you. And we ask all this in your powerful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, The gavel's been passed. The judges said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty. You even admit you're guilty. And for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty, and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.